And these are from the many evidences that it is not obligatory when a person is praying that he looks down at the place of prostration. This is not obligatory upon him. And the Sheikh Fawzi mentioned and made clear when he was here that rather what is correct is the position of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, that the person praying should look straight forward. And it's not binding upon him to have to look at the place of prostration. And there are many narrations which show that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do so. For example, the hadith in Abu Dawud that's authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani, that the Prophet ﷺ sent out a group of an army detachment. He sent them off through a certain mountain pass. And when he had sent them, then he started praying. And he was looking towards the mountain pass to see when they returned. In other words, he was not looking down at the place of prostration. And as for the narrations about looking down at the place of prostration, then they are unauthentic, weak. Wallahu a'lam. As Sheikh Fawzi mentioned, and others like Sheikh Muqbil, rahimahullah, mentioned these narrations are not authentic, they are weak. Wallahu a'lam.
And if you've written
Yeah, the people of knowledge, they should be in the first row. In the first row, and they follow as they should. And if the correction needs to be done, the people in the first row are the ones to correct the imam. And then the people in the second and the third and succeeding rows, they follow the row in front as one of the tabi'een. If I'm not incorrect, Ash-Sha'bi, I think it was. I mentioned that the rows are imams for each other. Wallahu a'lam.
In regard to the book where you claim the 99 examples of breaking off the avenues, what was the name of
the book? The book where Ibn Qayyim brings 99 examples for blocking off the routes leading to evil. He brings examples from the hadith and so on. Then the book was I'lam al-Muwaqqi'een. إعلام الموقعين and also إغاثة الأحفان. With regard to the hadith of Jibreel عليه السلام, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described Islam and Iman and Ihsan, and then Jibreel asked him about the last hour, so he replied that the one who is being asked about it does not know any better than the one who is asking. So then Jibreel said, tell me about its signs. So he said that the slave girl will give birth to her master. And with regard to explanation of that phrase, that the slave girl, as one of the signs of the last hour, the slave girl will give birth to her master, and some of the scholars say it means that Islam will conquer a great deal of lands, and slave girls will be taken, and then the Muslim man will take her, and she will give birth to someone who will be freed. She'll give birth to someone, and he'll be a free, her child, her son, will be freed and counted as the son of the father, where she is still, you know, she's like a slave and he's free. So he's like her master now. She's still a slave. And her son is a free man. So they say it's an indication of the great conquests that Islam will conquer so many lands, and there'll be a large number of slave girls taken from these conquests. And others say that it means, with regard to the manners, that the manners will deteriorate so far that a woman will give birth to a child who behaves in an insolent manner, behaving as if he is her master. Wallahu a'lam about that. Wallahu a'lam. Beyond that, Allahu a'lam. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reach chapter 54. بَابٌ لَا يُرَدُّ مَنْ سَأَلَ بِاللَّهِ Chapter, whoever asks in the name of Allah is not to be refused. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من سأل بالله فأعطوه ومن استعاذ بالله فأعيذوه ومن دعاكم فأجيبوه ومن صنع إليكم معروفا فكافئوه فإن لم تجدوا ما تكافئونه فادعوا له حتى تروا أنكم قد كافأتموه رواه أبو داود والنسائي بسند صحيح And from Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما who said Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said Whoever asks in Allah's name then give to him And whoever seeks refuge for Allah's sake, then grant him refuge. And whoever invites you, then accept his invitation. And whoever does some good for you, then reward him. And if you do not find anything to reward him with, then make supplication for him until you know that you have compensated him. Reported by Abu Dawood and An-Nasa'i with an authentic chain of narration. Then with regard to this chapter, Shaykh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he says, And I intend to read the whole of what Shaykh Al-Fawzan brings and then bring some of the points that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen has as well after that. InshaAllah. So Shaykh Al-Fawzan, he says, the Shaykh Rahimahullah, he's saying, chapter, whoever asks in the name of Allah is not to be refused. He says, And as usual, the Shaykh begins by explaining how this chapter fits in with the Book of Tawheed. He says, Since this involves respect and honor of Allah, the Perfect and Most High, and it is from the completion of Tawheed. But if a person refuses him, then this would involve an offense against the right of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And refusing that person would mean a deficiency in Tawheed. So the Shaykh is explaining that the way this chapter fits in here with Kitab al-Tawheed is that if a person comes and asks in Allah's name for something, that from our respect and veneration and honor of Allah, is that we give to someone who asks in his name. Out of our veneration for Allah's name, that when someone comes and uses Allah's name and asks for something in his name, that we give to him. And that doing so is a completion of Tawheed. Whereas the opposite would be an offense with regard to Allah's right and would be a deficiency in Tawheed. Then the Shaykh said, So asking in Allah's name is permissible. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَأَلُونَ بِهِ Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 1. With the explanation, so fear, reverence, and obey Allah, in whose name you ask each other for your mutual rights. And the meaning of tasa'aluna bihi is that you ask each other by Allah. And in the hadith, this hadith, there occurs, man sa'ala billahi fa'a'atuhu. Whoever asks in Allah's name, then give to him. So this shows that it is permissible to ask in Allah's name. However, the person who is being asked in Allah's name, it is not permissible for him to refuse that one who is asking or begging, in order to preserve awe and veneration of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Then he said, and the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man sa'ala billahi, whoever asks by Allah, means such as a person saying, as'aluka billah, I ask you in Allah's name. And the meaning of a person saying this is as if he is making an oath in the name of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. As if he is saying, by Allah, you will give this thing to me. Because the ba here, billahi, is a ba of an oath. So if a person says, as'aluka billah, I ask you by Allah, he is really meaning, I swear an oath to you, by Allah, you will certainly give me such and such. The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fa'a'tuhu, then give him. This is a command from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give to the one who asks in Allah's name. And what is apparent from the command is that this is obligatory. It's an obligation to do so. However, there is further detail required in this matter. So whoever asks in the name of Allah for something which he has a right to, for example, a person asking for money from the public treasury, Baytul Mal, then every Muslim has a right to Baytul Mal, the public treasury. He has a right to money in it. So if he asks by Allah for that, then it is obligatory to give to him. And the same goes for a person who is a person in difficulty and need, who comes and asks for food or clothing or so on, when he is in dire need of that. And you have something extra to what you require. Then it becomes obligatory upon you to give to him that, to satisfy his requirement. And if you don't give to him in that situation, then you have disobeyed Allah. Then the Shaykh said, and there has already preceded, and he means in chapter 48, there has already preceded in the hadith with the story of the bald man and the man with leprosy and the blind man, that Allah became angry with those two of them who were asked in a situation of need, but they did not give. So if a person who is in great need and necessity comes and asks for something, and it is surplus extra to your needs, then it is obligatory that you give that thing to him. If you do not give it, then, or the person does not give it, then he has committed a sin against Allah. He has disobeyed Allah. To the extent that if a person is in dire need, then he has a right to take from the wealth of others enough to remove his dire need. Then the Shaykh mentions the separate case, however, if someone comes and asks something which he does not have a right to, and he does not need it, and he is not in straitened circumstances, then it will be desirable, recommended, to give to him. I mean, if he comes and asks in Allah's name for something when he's not in need and so on, then it's desirable to give him. If you do not give him in this case, then the one who is asking will be doing something undesirable, or rather, if you don't give him, you'll be doing something undesirable, makruh. And if you give to him, you will be doing something desirable. وَمَنْ اسْتَعَاذَ بِاللَّهِ فَأَعِيذُوهُ. And whoever seeks refuge, whoever seeks Allah's refuge, or rather, whoever seeks refuge with the name of Allah, then grant him refuge. He says, "Ista'adha" means seeking refuge and protection. So whoever seeks Allah's refuge from your evil, then it is obligatory that you grant him refuge and safety. And it is not permissible for you to cause him harm. وَمَنْ دَعَاكُمْ. And whoever invites you, means whoever invites you to attend some occasion with him, such as he's inviting you to attend a meal with him, a meal of a marriage, a walima, then it's obligatory upon you to accept that invitation, unless there is something present to prevent it, because this is one of the rights of brotherhood. Then the Shaykh said, and what is apparent from the hadith, what's apparent from the wording of the hadith, man da'akum, whoever invites you, is that it covers every invitation. However, the scholars have said, responding to an invitation, which is obligatory, is particular to the walima, the meal after the marriage. And all other meals, then it is desirable, recommended, mustahab, to accept that invitation. But as for the walima, the meal after the marriage, then that is obligatory that you attend it. Because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, شَرُّ طَعَامِ طَعَامُ الْوَلِيمَةِ يُدْعَى إِلَيْهَا الْأَغْنِيَاءِ وَيُمْنَعُ مِنْهَا الْفُقَرَاءِ. That the worst of the meals is the meal of the walima, the wedding feast, to which the rich are invited and the poor are prevented. And he said in the same hadith, وَمَنْ لَمْ يُجِبْ. He said, وَمَنْ, what's written here, وَمَنْ لَا يُجِبْ فَقَدْ أَصَى اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And whoever does not respond, whoever does not accept the invitation, then he has disobeyed Allah and his messenger. The hadith is reported by Muslim from a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And it's also reported by Al-Bukhari, but as a saying of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu himself. The Shaykh said, so the witness in this hadith is his saying, Asallahu wa Rasulahu. Then he has disobeyed Allah and his messenger. So this shows the obligation of being present at the walima, the feast of the wedding. So if a person does not attend without an excuse, then he will be sinful. However, if he does have an excuse, such as that the wedding feast contains something evil which he cannot remove, then he should not attend in that case, because this is something which should prevent him from attending. If, however, he is able to attend and remove that evil, then it is obligatory that he attends. Even to the extent that a fasting person, I mean the obligation is even to the extent that a person who is fasting, it is obligatory upon him to attend that. However, if he is fasting an obligatory fast, then he should go, make supplication, and then depart. And if he is doing a recommended fast, then he has a choice. He can either break his fast and eat, or make supplication and then depart. Then the Shaykh said, as for his saying in the hadith, وَمَنْ صَنَعَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا فَكَافِئُوهُ. Whoever does something good for you, then recompense him. He said, meaning, whoever does some good for you involving wealth or actions or speech, and ma'ruf is the opposite of munkar, something good, the opposite of that which is evil. And what is meant here is al-khair, whoever does some good for you. Meaning whoever does some good for you with his wealth, or his position, or his fine speech, or other than that. All of these things are from his doing good for you. Then it becomes obligatory upon you to recompense him. Meaning that you do some good for him, the like of what he has done for you. And you meet his good treatment with good treatment from yourself for him. This is a case of recompensing the person from one angle, and it is also a way of cutting off any possibility of that person's later on trying to remind you of the favor he has done you. Because if you do not recompense him, then he will have a favor remaining upon you, and you will have a feeling of being indebted to him. Then the Shaykh said, even if the person who has done some good for you is an unbeliever, then you should still recompense him. You should still reward him for what he has done, for his good. Because this is an example of good manners. Firstly, it's an example of good manners. Secondly, it is a way of cutting off any chance of his being able to remind you of a favor he has done you. And thirdly, it is rewarding good treatment with good treatment. Just as Allah said, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ Surah Ar-Rahman, the 55th surah, ayah 60. With the explanation, is the reward of fine treatment anything except fine treatment? And Allah the Most High said, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ Surah Al-Mumtahana, the 60th surah, ayah 8. With the explanation, Allah does not prohibit you from those people, those unbelievers, Allah does not prohibit you from those unbelievers who do not fight you with regard to the religion, and who do not throw you out of your houses. He does not prohibit you from treating them well and justly. Allah loves the people who treat with justice. The Shaykh said, so this is with regard, I mean this ayah is with regard to the unbeliever who treats the Muslims well. Then the Muslim should recompense him with good in return. Indeed, it is even more emphasized to any unbeliever. And also because this will enter under the matter of calling to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Because if the unbelievers see the Muslims behaving with these fine and excellent manners, then that will incite them further to enter into Islam. And the Shaykh said, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَجِدُوا مَا تُكَافِئُونَهُ فَادْعُوا لَهُ And if you do not find anything to recompense that person with, then make supplication for him. The Shaykh said, meaning, make dua, make supplication for him for good, and for things to be made easy for him, and that he be granted success. He's saying, حَتَّى تُرَاوْ with a dhamma on the turao means make supplication to the extent that you think, or with a fatha on it, hatta tarao would mean until you know. They're saying there's two ways of it being read, hatta turao, so that you think you have recompensed him, or if it's read with a fatha, tarao, meaning until you know that you have recompensed him. The Shaykh said, so this indicates that a person who does good for you should be recompensed. You should do good for him in return, for the good that he has done, either by your words or by actions. And then the Shaykh ends the chapter by saying, so this hadith contains a number of great matters. And he quotes five important matters to be learned from this hadith. The first matter is the reason for which the author gave a chapter heading, which is لا يرد من سأل بالله, that whoever asks in Allah's name should not be rejected, shouldn't be refused. The proof for this being the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith, من سألكم بالله فأعطوه, whoever asks you in Allah's name, then give to him. Shaykh said, because this falls under, doing this falls under respect and honor of Allah, the Perfect and Most High, the one in whose name the request was made. And in just refusing that person, there will be an infringement of the right of Allah the Most High, and it will mean a deficiency in Tawheed. Because in giving to that one who asks in his name, this means that you are showing respect and honor for the right of Allah the Most High, and it shows completion of Tawheed. The second matter is, this hadith shows granting refuge and protection to one who seeks refuge in Allah's name, one who uses Allah's name to gain refuge. It is obligatory to do so. And that you should withhold from causing him any harm, because causing him harm would be transgression against the person who sought refuge with the name of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. So that would be deficiency in Tawheed, and in harming him, or rather in granting him refuge and protection, that is a completion of Tawheed. The third matter is that this hadith shows that it is obligatory to respond to an invitation of a Muslim. He responds to his Muslim brother, since that brings the people's hearts closer together, and that consolidates love, mahabbah, and it removes any ill feeling from the brothers. But as for the case if a person does not respond to the invitation, then that will bring about the opposite of this. It will cause aversion, and it will cause hatred between the people, and it will lead to cutting off of ties between them. The fourth matter is that this hadith contains a proof that it is obligatory to recompense the one who does good, that you give him a reward the like of the good that he has done, if that is possible. And if that is not possible, that you reward him by making supplication for good for him. And the fifth and last issue is that in this hadith shows a prohibition of failing to recompense the one who has done good. It is prohibited not to reward and recompense him, because that will be from the blameworthy characteristics which do not befit the Muslim. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, as for his saying in the hadith, Man sa'ala billah, whoever asks by Allah, means whoever asks someone else by Allah. And asking by Allah is of two categories. Firstly, making a request in Allah's name, that a person, for example, says, I ask you by Allah. Just as came before in chapter 48 in the hadith of the three men, when the angel said to them, As'aluka billadhi a'taka al-jild al-hasana wal-lawn al-hasan ba'iran, that the angel came and said, I ask you by the one, meaning by Allah, I ask you by the one who gave you the fine skin and the fine colour, that you should grant me a camel. You should give me a camel. Then the Shaykh said, the second category of asking by Allah, or asking in Allah's name, is asking in accordance with the legislation of Allah. The meaning of the phrase can also cover this. Asking in accordance with the legislation of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Meaning that the person asks a question which is permitted in the legislation. such as a poor person asking for some sadaqah, some charity money, or a person asking about a question of knowledge, and the like of that. So the ruling of one who rejects and refuses one who asks in Allah's name is that it is either disliked, makruh, or it is haram altogether, it's totally forbidden, in accordance with the condition of the one who is asking and the condition of the one who is being asked. So here there are a number of matters which we need to be aware of. And the Shaykh mentions, he says, the first matter that we need to be aware of is it permissible for a person to ask something in the name of Allah? Is it permissible for him to do that to start with? To ask for something in Allah's name? Permissible or not? The Shaykh said, the author, rahimahullah, did not deal with this matter. So we say, firstly, asking or begging is in itself something disliked. It should not be done by a person. He should not ask anyone for anything unless he has a need for that. Which is why the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they gave him a pledge, the pledge of allegiance, one thing that they gave him a pledge for was that they would not ask the people for anything. Even to the extent that if one of them had a stick and he was riding and the stick fell down, he would not say to anyone, give me the stick. Rather, he would get down and he would pick it up himself. A hadith reported by Muslim from a hadith of Auf ibn Malik. Then the Shaykh said, so this is something that is necessarily so, since if you are going to retain your self-respect and not to humiliate yourself by asking the people for things, if you retain your self-respect and don't ask them, then you will be held in respect. And the Shaykh carries on until he says, so making a request, asking people for things, or begging, is in its origin disliked or forbidden, unless it is done for a need or a dire requirement. So asking people for wealth is forbidden. So it is not permissible to ask anyone for wealth unless you really have a need for that. And he says, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned people against begging, and he said, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَا يَزَالُ يَسْأَلُ النَّاسَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَمَا فِي وَجْهِهِ مُزْعَةُ لَحَمْ. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person will keep on begging of the people until he comes on the day of resurrection and he has no piece of flesh remaining upon his face. Hadith reported by al-Bukhari, number 1474, and reported by Muslim from a hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. So the Shaykh said, so this shows that it is forbidden to beg, haram, except for necessity. But as for asking people for assistance because they have some position, or that they should help you with their body, then this is just undesirable, unless, again, there is a real need for you to do that. Then the Shaykh said, so we dealt with the matter here, or the Shaykh has dealt with the matter of making the request in the first place. Then he says, as for responding, so the question has been made by someone, someone has come and asked or begged. Now, the matter of responding to the one who has asked, that is what is dealt with in this chapter. And a person who is making a request will be one of two people. Firstly, either a person who is just making a pure and simple request, such that he says, for example, oh, so and so, give me such and such. Then if what he is asking for is made lawful by the legislation, then you should give it to him. such as a poor person asking for some zakat. The second kind of person is that he comes along and he asks by the name of Allah. Then this person, you should respond to him. Even if he has no right to the thing which he is asking for. Because in asking by Allah's name, he has asked by one who is tremendous and great. So, in answering him, you will be showing respect and awe to the great one, to Allah. Then the Shaykh mentions two exceptions. However, if what he is asking for is something sinful, or if his request means some harm upon the one who is being asked, then it is not obligatory to give him to respond and give him in that case. If he's asking for something which is a sin, or if he's going to cause harm to you, then you don't have to respond. The Sheikh gives an example of each. He said, firstly, of sin, asking for something which is a sin, if he asks you by Allah's name for some wealth, so that he can buy something forbidden, such as alcohol, then you do not give him. Secondly, asking in a manner which will cause harm to you, if he comes and asks you by Allah's name, if he comes and asks by Allah that you should tell him your secrets, or you should tell him what you do with your wife, then this person is not to be responded to. Because responding in the first case will be helping him in sin, and responding in the second case will cause harm to you. And the Shaykh said, as for his saying, فَأَعْطُوهُ, then give him, the command here, give to him, is an obligation that you must give to him, as long as his request does not contain sin or harm upon the one who he is asking. Because in giving to him and responding to his need, you will be honoring and respecting Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, the one in whose name he made the request. And it is not a condition that he makes the request directly in Allah's name, say the name Allah. He doesn't have to be saying, I ask you by the name of Allah. It doesn't have to be directly with that wording. Just as we saw in the hadith that the angel, when he came, and he came to the man who had leprosy, and to the bald man, and to the blind man, the wording he used was, As'aluka billadhi a'taka katha wa katha. I ask you by the one, meaning Allah, but he didn't use that word. He said, I ask you by the one who granted you so and so. So even if he asks you by the description of Allah but does not mention his name, then the ruling is the same. Then the Shaykh said, as for his saying, وَمَنِ اسْتَعَاذَ بِاللَّهِ فَعَيْذُوهُ, whoever seeks refuge by Allah, then grant him refuge. Shaykh said, meaning if he seeks Allah's refuge from you, then it's obligatory that you grant him refuge and security. Because he has sought refuge by mention of one who is great, Allah. Which is why when the daughter of Al-Jawn, and this was an incident which happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the daughter of Al-Jawn, and they mentioned different things about her name, and Ibn Hajar mentions that what seems to be correct is her name was Asma, from the tribe of Al-Jawn, and she was a woman who disliked that she should be married to anyone except a king. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to marry her. So she sought Allah's refuge from him. She said, A'udhu billahi minka. This woman, she said to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he approached her, I seek Allah's refuge from you. So therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, لَقَدْ أُذْتِ بِعَظِيمٍ أَلْمُعَاذِ إِلْحَقِي بِأَهْلِكِ. He said, you have sought refuge by a tremendous one, or one whose refuge is sought. Go back and join your family. Hadith reported by al-Bukhari in the book of Talaq, Divorce, chapter 3, hadith 5254. From the hadith of Abu Usaid. So when the woman sought the refuge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Allah's name, then he told her to leave, told her to go back and join her family. Then the Shaykh said, however, there will be an exception here. From this, if a person comes and seeks refuge in Allah's name from something which is an obligation upon him, then you don't grant him refuge from doing that. Such as that you're ordering someone that he should pray the obligatory prayer in congregation. So he says, I seek Allah's refuge from you. Then you don't grant him refuge to escape from the congregation. Likewise, if you are ordering him to stop doing something which is forbidden, and he seeks Allah's refuge from you, then you don't grant him refuge and safety from, so that he doesn't have to stop doing that forbidden thing. Because that would involve your helping him upon sin and enmity. And Allah does not grant refuge to one who is upon a sin. Rather, sins deserve punishment. They do not deserve that you should help and assist them and grant refuge to the people who are committing them. And the Shaykh then said, and likewise, if someone comes and seeks refuge in a place where it is correct to seek refuge, even if he doesn't say with his words, I seek refuge, or I seek Allah's refuge, but the place that he comes to is a place where it is known in the legislation that is a place where refuge is sought, such as the sacred precincts of Mecca, the Haram of Mecca, if he just comes there for refuge, then it's obligatory upon you that you grant him refuge and safeguard, as the people of knowledge have said. So if anyone committed a crime and then they came to the sacred precincts of Mecca to escape and to seek refuge, then the punishment for that crime should not be established upon him, and he should not be executed whilst he is within the sacred precincts of Mecca. Rather, what should be done, he should be constrained while he is there. He should be tried to force him to leave, to face the consequences. So people should not buy from him, and they should not sell anything to him, and he should not be employed by anyone until he has to go out and leave the sacred precincts. And he says, contrary to the case of a person who himself goes into the Haram, the sacred precincts of Mecca, and violates those sacred precincts, then he will not be granted refuge, because he himself has violated the sacred precincts himself. And the Shaykh said, with regard to the part of the hadith, وَمَنْ دَعَاكُمْ فَعَجِيبُوهُ, and whoever invites you, then accept his invitation. Shaykh says, after a couple of lines, what is apparent from the hadith that it is obligatory to respond to the invitation, whatever the invitation is. And this is the position of the Zahiris. But as for the majority of the people of knowledge, then they hold that accepting an invitation is mustahab, desirable, except for the marriage feast, which is obligatory. So the majority of scholars, they say, going to the walima, going to the marriage feast, that's obligatory that you go to that if you're invited. But any other invitation, any other kind of meal, it's recommended but not obligatory that you go. And as for the proof for the obligation of the marriage feast, the walima, then it has already preceded in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the worst of food is the food of the marriage feast, to which the rich are invited, or the ones who don't want to go are invited, and the ones who want to go, the poor, are prevented, and whoever does not respond, then he has disobeyed Allah and his messenger. The Shaykh then said, and whether we say it's obligatory or desirable only to go to the invitation, then there will be certain conditions for any invitation. And he mentioned some very important conditions for accepting an invitation. And this is a question which very often comes up, so this is very important. The Shaykh said, any invitation will have conditions attached to it. Firstly, conditions that it's obligatory that you go, or conditions that it's recommended that you go. And if these conditions are absent, then it will not be obligatory or recommended. The Shaykh said, firstly, that the one who is inviting you is not a person whom it is obligatory or desirable to boycott, to do hajr of. He shouldn't be like that. The person who is inviting you, he cannot be one. It's either obligatory, we have to boycott him, or it's recommended that we boycott him. Secondly, that there should be nothing found at that place of the invitation which is evil. If there is an evil at that place, then if it is possible for you to remove that evil, then you must go, for two reasons. One, to respond to the invitation, and secondly, to remove that evil. But if you cannot remove that evil, then it's forbidden for you to attend, because your attendance will mean that you will be committing a sin. And whatever necessitates you committing a sin is itself a sin. The third condition is that the one who is inviting you is a Muslim. Otherwise, it will not be obligatory to respond. I mean, this is a condition for it being obligatory. If the person who invites you is not a Muslim, it's not obligatory that you go. You may go, but it's not an obligation. Because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, haqqul muslim ala al muslim sit. The rights of the Muslim upon the Muslim are six. And from them he mentioned, إِذَا دَعَاكَ فَأَجِبْهُ. Then respond. Hadith reported by Muslim from a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. The fourth condition, that the person who is inviting you, his earnings should not be haram. His earnings should not be forbidden. Because his inviting you necessitates that you will go and eat his food, which would be forbidden. And this is not permissible. This is the saying of some of the scholars. Shaykh is saying this condition here is a condition laid down by some scholars. And he says, but other people say, and this is what the Shaykh himself says is the strongest saying, other people say, if a person has unlawful earnings, then the sin will just be upon the one who is earning those earnings. It will not, there will be no sin upon someone who takes something from him in a lawful manner. Contrary to something which is forbidden itself, for example, alcohol. If you were to drink alcohol, it's forbidden, and you take it yourself and drink it, you're doing something forbidden. But as for a person who has earnings which are forbidden, then the sin will be upon him. But as for you going and eating from his food, that will not be forbidden and unlawful for you. The Shaykh said, this is a good and strong saying, and then he gives evidence for it. From the proof that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he bought some food from a Jew for his family. Hadith reported by al-Bukhari in the Book of Sales, and Muslim from a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. So he bought some food for his family from a Jew. And secondly, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ate from the sheep which was cooked, which was given as a gift by a Jewish woman at Khaybar. Hadith again reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim from a hadith of Anas. And he responded to an invitation of a Jew. And there's a footnote on that, and Shaykh al-Albani said, what's the correct wording in that case? It was that he accepted the invitation of a tailor in Medina. Wallahu a'lam. Then the Shaykh summarizes these incidents and says, and what is well known about the Jews is that the majority of the Jews, they take riba, they take usury, and they obtain wealth by dishonest means. So in other words, even though the case of the majority of the Jews, that they get their wealth from illegal means and from usury which is forbidden, that this did not stop the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing these things, buying something from one of them, eating from a sheep which they gave as a present, and so on. And the Shaykh said, and this may be strengthened by the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the meat which was given as charity to Barira. This is an incident, a hadith reported by al-Bukhari in Zakat, Book of Zakat, hadith 1495, and by Muslim that some charity, and we know that charity was not permissible for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take it, that some charity was given to this poor woman, Barira, so she accepted it. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took something from that and said, "Huwa laha sadaqah wa lana minha hadiyyah," because she gave a gift to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from that. So he said, "It is charity for her, but for us it is a gift from her." So in other words, the proof is that Barira, she accepted this meat, which was charity, sadaqah, and she could accept that, and she did, she was poor. So when she had it, she gave a part to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was no longer charity. Now it was her, in her possession, now it changed from being charity to being a gift. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted it. Then the Shaykh said, "And even upon the first saying that it's prohibited to eat with a person whose earnings are forbidden, then the dislike, the level of dislike will be higher or lower in accordance with how much of his wealth is forbidden or how little. The more of his wealth that is forbidden, then the more undesirable it will be to eat with him." And the Shaykh said, the fifth condition, and we're close to the end now in case anyone's getting tired, the fifth condition, that the invitation must not involve removal of any obligation, or it must not mean that you miss out on something which is even more obligatory upon you. If the invitation necessitates that, then it becomes prohibited to answer that invitation. And the sixth and last condition that the Shaykh gives for accepting an invitation is that the invitation does not involve any harm upon the one who is responding, such as that he has to travel to accept the invitation, or that he has to leave his family when they are in need of him being with them. So that's the way the Shaykh ends the six conditions for accepting an invitation. Then he deals with some further issues which I won't mention here. I'll just go straight. To the further issues at the end of the chapter. The author mentions there are further issues here. Firstly, granting refuge and safety to one who seeks the refuge of Allah. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, it has already preceded that whoever seeks refuge in Allah's name, then it's obligatory that you grant him refuge and safety, unless he is seeking refuge from something which is obligatory upon him, that he do it or leave it, then you don't grant him refuge and safety from that. The second further issue is to give to one who asks by the name of Allah. The Shaykh said the details of this have preceded. The third further issue is responding to an invitation. The Shaykh said this has preceded and the details of it. The fourth further issue is to recompense one who does some good for you. The Shaykh said, mean whoever does something good for you, that you should do good in return for him, and the details have proceeded. The fifth further issue, that you should make supplication, that making supplication, dua, is the recompense for one who cannot do anything else for the one who did good for him. The Shaykh said this has already proceeded. And the sixth and last further issue is his saying, hatta tarau annakum qad kafa'tumuhu, and you should make supplication for him up until the extent that you think or you know that you have correctly recompensed him. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning you should not fall short of his right when you make supplication for him. Rather, you should keep making supplication for him until you know, or it becomes what's predominant upon your thoughts, that you have truly made supplication enough for him to recompense him. And there are further matters about this chapter, but what the author has mentioned is what is intended here. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any points of clarification?
The Jewish woman gave the meat. What's the number of that?
With regard to the hadith about the woman who gave the Jewish woman who gave the meat at the battle of, after the battle of Khaybar, then I haven't written down the number here. All the reference that's mentioned here is in the Book of Gifts, chapter Babul Hiba, the Book of Giving Gifts, chapter Accepting a Gift from a Mushrik, and reported by Muslim in the Book of Salam from a hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. The question, is it permissible to have the walima on the same day as the nikah? What is the dalil for this? Allahu alam. But the sunnah, as Sheikh Albani mentions in his book Adab al-Zifaf, the book of the manners of getting married, is that the person gets married to the woman, enters upon his wife, and then the next day he has the walima, he has the marriage feast. That is the sunnah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did with Safiyyah. Beyond that, Allahu a'lam. Friday.
The question.
Hey, I was going to do it on this Friday. I'll say it now, and inshallah say it again after the Friday circle. With regard to a correction of the answer I gave, I was asked a question about a man travelling with his mother-in-law. Then the answer to correct what I said, which was wrong, the answer, he could not travel with his mother-in-law. Then I intend to bring a longer answer on Friday and mention the list of people that Sheikh Uthaymeen mentions are mahram for a woman. But then the brief answer is that I was wrong. What is correct, as An-Nawawi and Ibn Hajar and Sheikh Uthaymeen in Ash-Sharh al-Mumti' mentioned, is that a man, he is mahram for his mother-in-law and he can travel with her. A man is mahram for his mother-in-law and he can travel with her. As Abu Sufyan mentioned and Israr, who was sitting here, both of them were trying to argue with me and they were both correct and I was wrong. Jazakumullahu khairan.
These rulings regarding the asking, and we should give, if somebody asks us, and if they ask the name Allah, we should give, and if they ask not without the name Allah, then it's still recommended to give them something. And does this, if I said that correctly, does this, what if a kafir comes and asks us for some money, and he just asks for some money? Is it not upon us? It's not upon us to give him anything. Is that right? He has no. This applies to Muslims, basically. Is that correct?
With regard to a kafir asking, then first of all, the kafir will not be asking in Allah's name. They'll just be asking you, give me some money. And then if you hold that he's going to misuse the money, for example he's going to spend it on drugs or drink or something forbidden, then don't give him, don't waste your money on that. And if you have extra money, then give it to a Muslim who is in need. If it's just a case that the person is going to waste your money, they're just making a nice earning on the street, or they're going to misuse your money on some, you know, something forbidden, then don't let them waste your money like that. If it's a case of somebody starving to death or something like that, or somebody really needs, then that's a different case. Wallahu a'lam. Wallahu a'lam. And that's what somebody's just written the question as likewise here. Should we give to beggars on the streets here? And like, if it's just people who are making money, making earnings out of you, then just giving to them, and they're unbelievers, just trying to make they're making a pile of money, and they go home, take off their shabby clothes and put on their fine clothes and drive their nice car around, then don't waste your money on the like of them. Or if it's just somebody who is a total druggie, that you give them, the more money you give them, the more drugs they buy, then don't help them in sin, help them to wreck their lives even further. Wallahu a'lam. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. إنه نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reach chapter 55. عليكم السلام. باب لا يسأل بوجه الله إلا الجنة. Chapter: nothing is to be asked for by the face of Allah except for paradise. عن جابر قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يسأل بوجه الله إلا الجنة. رواه أبو داود. And from Jabir, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nothing should be asked for by the face of Allah except paradise. Reported by Abu Dawood. So this chapter here, the author rahimahullah brings a single hadith in the chapter, this hadith of Jabir reported by Abu Dawood. So right at the start, we need to mention that this hadith is da'if, this hadith is weak, unauthentic. Its chain of narration contains Sulaiman ibn Qarm at-Tamimi, who was da'if, weak, and he is alone in reporting this hadith from Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir from Jabir. So the hadith is weak. However, we'll still read the explanation of the chapter that Shaykh Al-Fawzan brings, Hafidhullah, because of the benefits that he brings in the chapter with regard to affirmation of Al-Wajh, the face of Allah, and with regard to honouring and respecting Allah's face. Because these points are established in other authentic narrations which will follow. So Shaykh Al-Fawzan, so bearing in mind that the hadith of the chapter is weak, that whenever it's mentioned or referred to, we keep in mind that this hadith is not authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So bearing that in mind, Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, Hafidhullah, this chapter was brought by the Shaykh rahimahullah in the book of Tawheed because honoring and respecting the attributes of Allah, the Perfect and Most High, is a part of honoring Allah. And honoring them, I mean honoring Allah's attributes, is a part of Tawheed. Because Tawheed is to honor and respect Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And as for failing to honor and respect His attributes, then that will be a deficiency in Tawheed. Because it is a belittlement of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Then the Shaykh said, and as for the wajhullah, the face, the wajh of Allah, then this is an attribute from the attributes of Allah, the Perfect and Most High, being an attribute of His Self. Allah's wajh, His face, is an attribute of His Self. And the proofs which establish this attribute in the book of Allah and in the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are mutawatir, reported by huge numbers of people at each level. And this, meaning affirmation of Allah's wajh, Allah's face, is something upon which there is ijma', consensus of the scholars of the sunnah and the jama'ah. Allah the Most High said, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Surah Al-Rahman, the 55th surah, ayahs 26 to 27. With the explanation, everyone upon the earth will perish, and the face of your Lord, full of majesty and honor, will remain. Sheikh said, so Allah affirmed for himself a face, and he described his face as being majestic and honorable. And likewise, Allah said, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهَ لَهُ الْحُكْمُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th surah, ayah 88. With the explanation that everything will perish except for Allah's face. Judgment and decree are for him, and to him you will be returned. And the Shaykh said, so he's saying at the beginning of the ayah, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهَ, everything will perish except for Allah's face, is just like the saying of Allah the Most High in the first ayah that was quoted, وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. With the explanation, and the face of your Lord, the majestic and honorable, will remain. In the ayah from Surah Al-Rahman. So these ayahs, the meaning is the same. Then he said, and with regard to the sunnah, then there are many ahadith affirming al-wajh, affirming the face for Allah the Mighty and Majestic, such as the hadith brought by the author in this chapter. La yus'alu biwajhi Allah illa al-jannah. Nothing should be asked for by the face of Allah except paradise. The hadith of Jabir in the chapter, as we know, the hadith is weak because of the narrator Sulaiman ibn Qaram ibn Mu'adh. Then the Shaykh said, and also the hadith, and he mentions a hadith containing a supplication. أَعُوذُ بِنُورِ وَجْهِكَ الَّذِي أَشْرَقَتْ لَهُ الظُّلُمَاتِ وَصَلُحَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. The supplication that I seek refuge with the light of your face, which brightens the depths of darkness, and with which the affairs of this world and the hereafter are corrected. And as for this hadith with this supplication in it, then Shaykh al-Albani declared this hadith to be weak as well. It's reported by al-Tabarani from a hadith of Abdullah ibn Ja'far, and this hadith was declared weak by al-Haythami and by Shaykh al-Albani in his checking of Fiqh al-Sirah, because its chain of narration contains Ibn Ishaq the Mudallis reporting it with an'ana, saying from. So this hadith is also a weak hadith. Then the Shaykh says, and such as the many ahadith that there are in this regard. I mean, there are many, many ahadith that are authentic, affirming Allah's face. They have been mentioned by the scholars of the Sunnah and those who wrote works about Aqidah. Qid, who was Ibn Khuzaymah, he mentions a list of books here which quote the correct belief, and that the authors of these books, they always bring in them affirmation, ayahs, and authentic ahadith affirming Allah's face. He said, such as the book At-Tawheed of Ibn Khuzaymah, and the book As-Sunnah of Al-Ajurri, I mean his book As-Sharia, and the book As-Sunnah of Ibn Abi Asim, and other books written with regard to Tawheed. All of them mention the texts which prove the attributes of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. The attributes of His Self, such as His face and His two hands. And affirming as-sifat al-fi'liya, Allah's attributes which are His actions, such as His istiwa, His ascending above the throne, and His nuzul, His descending to the lowest heaven, and the rest of His characteristics which are actions. Then the Shaykh said, so Allah's face is from His attributes that are attributes of His Self, and it is the greatest of those attributes. And then the Shaykh mentions the regulating principle, yet along with this affirmation that we affirm Allah's face, yet along with this, along with knowledge and we have along with it knowledge and certainty, and we clearly state that the attributes of Allah are not like the attributes of His creation. The Shaykh is making the important principle that though we affirm Allah's attributes, all of them, yet we do so along with the knowledge and the certainty, and clearly stating that the attributes of Allah are not like the attributes of His creation. So Allah has a wajh, Allah has a face, and the created beings each have a face, and Allah has two hands, and the created beings have two hands, and Allah the Majestic and Most High has hearing and seeing, and the created beings have hearing and seeing. However, the attributes of Allah the Majestic and Most High, His attributes are as befits Him and befits His greatness, whereas the attributes of the created beings are as befits them and befits their created nature. So the attributes of the creation do not resemble the attributes of the Creator, He the Majestic and Most High. And then he quotes three ayahs proving this, or rather he quotes four ayahs proving this principle, that the attributes of the creation are not like the attributes of the Creator. Firstly, he quotes the saying of Allah the Most High, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Surah Ash-Shurah, the 42nd Surah, Ayah 11. With the explanation, there is nothing like Him, and He is the Hearing One, the Seeing One. And the second ayah he quotes to establish this principle is the saying of Allah the Most High, هَلْ تَعْلَمْ لَهُ سَمِيَّةً. With the ayah from Surah Maryam, the 19th Surah, Ayah 65, with the explanation, do you know anyone similar to Him? And the third ayah, the saying of Allah the Most High, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Surah Al-Baqarah, the 2nd Surah, Ayah 22. With the explanation, so do not set up any rivals to Allah whilst you know that it is He alone who created you. And the fourth ayah is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And there is no one comparable to Him, mean to Allah. Surah Al-Ikhlas, the 112th Surah, Ayah 4. Then he says, so all of this denies any likeness or resemblance between the attributes of the Creator and the attributes of the created beings. So there is no resemblance between them, even if they are associated in meaning. but they are not associated in how they are and in their true reality. Sheikh is making the point that even though we affirm for Allah a hand and a face and so on to the rest of the attributes, and likewise we know that created beings have a hand and have face, the fact that there is agreement in the wording and in the meaning, yet there is no association with regard to how they are and with regard to their reality. Then the Shaykh said, so whoever holds that Allah resembles his creation, then he is an unbeliever. And whoever denies that which Allah has described himself with, whoever denies those attributes that Allah has described himself with, then he is an unbeliever. So both of these extremes, whoever does that, then they are unbelievers. Whoever declares that Allah resembles his creation, then they are an unbeliever. And at the opposite extreme, whoever denies the attributes that Allah has affirmed for himself, then they are unbelievers. He said, just as Nu'aym ibn Hammad, the Shaykh of al-Bukhari, said, and others from the scholars of the Salaf, from the pious predecessors, that they said, مَنْ شَبَّهَ اللَّهَ بِخَلْقِهِ فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. Whoever holds that Allah resembles his creation, then he is an unbeliever. Because Allah, the Majestic and Most High, says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like him. The ayah from Surah Ash-Shura. Then he said, and whoever denies those attributes which Allah has affirmed for himself, then he is an unbeliever. Because Allah the Most High says, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, and he is the hearing one, the seeing one. I mean the completion of the ayah from Surah Ash-Shura, the 11th ayah. So this one ayah contains a refutation of both deviant sects. Those who declare that Allah resembles the creation and those who deny his attributes. Then the Shaykh said, and Allah said, وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Ayah from Surah Ar-Rahman, and the face of your Lord, full of majesty and honor, will remain. Shaykh said, so here Allah affirms for himself al-wajh, the face. So whoever denies that which Allah has affirmed for himself, then he is disbelieving what Allah has said. And he will be an unbeliever, a disbeliever in Allah, the mighty and majestic. Because iman, true faith, is that you truly believe in Allah, the mighty and majestic, and in his angels, and his books, and his messengers, and the last day, and in the pre-decree, the good and the bad of it. And from al-Iman, true faith in Allah, is that you have true faith in his names and his attributes, he the perfect and most high, in the manner that befits him. So Allah, he summarizes here, so Allah, the majestic and most high, has a face, a wajh, just as he has affirmed for himself. But it does not resemble the face of the created beings. So this evil thought should not even cross the mind of the believer. The thought that there is resemblance between Allah and his creation. So whoever entertains this idea in his mind, then he will be deficient in his iman. Because he will be denying that which Allah has described himself with. Or rather he said, so whoever entertains this idea, meaning resemblance between Allah and the creation, then he will be deficient in his iman. Then he says and makes a further point, and whoever goes on and does something different, whoever denies what Allah has affirmed for himself with regard to attributes, then he will lack iman entirely. And we ask Allah for afia, for safety and well-being. Amen. He mentions the two here. If a person entertains in his mind the idea that there is resemblance between Allah and his creation, then he will be deficient in iman for that idea. And at the opposite extreme, if someone goes and denies attributes that Allah has affirmed for himself, then he will lack iman entirely. The Shaykh said, and this is why it is said, Al-Mushabbihu ya'budu sanaman, wal-mu'attilu ya'budu adaman, wal-muwahhidu ya'budu faradan samadan. This is why it is said, one who holds that Allah resembles the creation, he only worships an idol. And one who denies Allah's attributes, he only worships something that does not exist. And the person of Tawheed, he worships the one and sole Lord and Master. Then the Shaykh said, and as for his saying in this hadith, nothing should be asked for by the face of Allah, this also affirms that Allah has a face. And this face of Allah is tremendous and is to be held in honor and respect. Nothing should be asked for by this face of Allah if it is something slight and just the goods of this world. I mean, you should not ask by the face of Allah things which are slight and things which are just the goods of this world, the things that people desire from this world. Rather, the only things that should be asked for by Allah's face are things that are tremendous, befitting the honor of Allah's face, and that is paradise. The thing that should be asked for that is honorable and befits the honor of Allah's face, that it should be asked for by it, is paradise. Because paradise is the greatest object of desire there is, and it is the greatest goal of all. So it is something tremendous. Or you may ask by Allah's face something which leads on to paradise with regard to righteous actions. For example, that you say, and he gives a supplication that's contained in an authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, "As'aluka al-jannata wa ma qarraba ilayha min qawlin wa amal, wa a'udhu bika min an-nar wa ma qarraba ilayha min qawlin wa amal." That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated, saying, "I ask you for paradise and for everything that draws a person closer to it with regard to sayings and actions. And I seek your refuge from the hellfire and from everything that draws a person closer to it with regard to sayings and actions." This hadith reported by Ahmad and Ibn Majah from a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, and declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani in his book As-Sahihah, number 1542. Then the Shaykh said, so things should not be asked for by the face of Allah except paradise, in order that we show true honor and respect for Allah's name, for Allah's face, in order that we show due respect and honor for Allah's face. And do not ask by his face for things that are slight and insignificant. And everything that is less than paradise will be insignificant, unless it is something which leads on to paradise with regard to righteous actions. Then they may be asked for by the face of Allah. Then the Shaykh says at the end of this chapter, so this hadith contains two matters. The first of them, it contains affirmation of al-wajh, the face, for Allah the Perfect and Most High. And as we know, that's affirmed in the ayahs that the Shaykh mentioned and in other authentic ahadith anyway. The second matter is that it shows a prohibition of asking for lowly and despicable things by the face of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And everything that is besides paradise will be slight and despicable. So it should not be asked for by the face of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Then the Shaykh says, to finalize, the point that remains is that this hadith is reported by Abu Dawood, and its chain of narration contains Sulaiman ibn Mu'adh, who is da'if, weak. So this hadith is weak. So how is it that the author brings it here? So he responds by saying, so we say, the author, rahimahullah, in this book, uses as evidence hadith which are authentic, or those which are hasan, or those which are weak, but have witnesses to support them. And this particular hadith here, it has other witnesses affirming the fact that we affirm a wajh, a face for Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, from the book and the sunnah. So that's where Sheikh Al-Fawzan ends this chapter. And just to mention some of the authentic narrations with regard to Allah's face, then there is a hadith, or hadith which are close in meaning to this one. Then Shaykh al-Albani brings a hadith which he declares hasan, good, from a hadith of Abu Musa radiallahu an, from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mal'oonun man sa'ala bi wajhi Allah, وَمَلْعُونٌ مَنْ سُئِلَ بِوَجْهِهِ ثُمَّ مَنَعَ سَائِلَهُ مَا لَمْ يَسْأَلْهُ هُجْرًا. The hadith of Abu Musa radiallahu an, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who asks by the face of Allah is cursed, and the one who is asked by Allah's face, and then he prevents the one who asks him, is cursed, as long as the person does not ask for something unbefitting. Hadith is reported by Ibn Asakir and At-Tabarani, and declared hasan, good, by Shaykh al-Albani in As-Sahiha. And another narration that Shaykh al-Albani authenticates is what he brings in As-Sahiha number 253, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man ista'adha billahi fa'a'idhuhu wa man sa'alakum biwajhi Allah fa'a'atuhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever requests refuge for Allah's sake, then grant him refuge. And whoever asks you by Allah's face, then give to him. Sheikh al-Albani declared this hasan sahih in his checking of Abu Dawood. And he authenticates it in As-Sahiha, and it came before in the silsila lesson. And he also mentioned, Sheikh al-Albani also mentioned, that Ibn Abi Shayba brings a report with an authentic chain of narration that Atar from the Tabi'een, he used to hate that anyone should ask by the face of Allah or by the Qur'an, that they should ask anything from the affairs of this world by the face of Allah or by the Qur'an. And as a last narration, which Sheikh al-Albani declares to be hasan, good, in his checking of An-Nasa'i, that An-Nasa'i brings a hadith of Muawiyah ibn Haydah, that he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inni as'aluka biwajhi Allahi azza wa jal ma ba'athaka rabbuka ilayna bima ba'atha rabbuka ilayna, that the companion Muawiyah ibn Haydah, when he first came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, I ask you by the face of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, with what did your Lord send you to us? So he replied, Bil Islam, with Islam. Then with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, then the author, rahimahullah, brings two further issues. Firstly, a prohibition of asking for anything by the face of Allah except for the greatest goal. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said this can be taken from the hadith of this chapter, and this hadith was declared weak by some of the people of knowledge. However, if we were to accept it as authentic, then it would show that it is from correct manners that we do not ask for anything by the face of Allah except that which is from the matters of the hereafter, meaning that we be granted the success of attaining paradise or that we be saved from the fire. The second further issue is that it contains affirmation of the attribute of al-wajh, affirmation of Allah's face. The Shaykh said, and speech about that has already proceeded. And just to finish the chapter, we'll mention some quotes from Shaykh al-Albani with regard to this hadith. The hadith of the chapter, the hadith, لا يسألوا بوجه الله إلا الجنة. Nothing should be asked for by the face of Allah except paradise. Then Shaykh al-Albani said about this hadith in his checking of Abu Dawood, da'if, weak. And he said in his silsilatul ahadith al-da'ifa, at the beginning, Shaykh al-Albani mentioned when he brought the khutbatul hajah, he quoted the part of the ayah from Surah An-Nisa, the first ayah, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ, and fear and venerate and keep your duty to Allah by whom you ask each other. Shaykh al-Albani said, so this shows the permissibility of asking by Allah the Most High. And as for the hadith, nothing should be asked for by the face of Allah except for paradise, then that hadith is weak, da'if. And even if it were authentic, then it is to be taken to mean asking for lowly things. And Shaykh al-Albani said, as a final quote in Al-Mishkat, his checking of Al-Mishkat, this hadith, his chain of narration is weak. And using it as a proof to show that it is totally forbidden to ask for anything by the face of Allah, this is not correct from a number of angles. And he quotes three angles. Firstly, the hadith is weak. Its chain of narration is not authentic because it contains Sulaiman ibn Qarm ibn Mu'adh, and he is alone in reporting that hadith, as Ibn Adi said in his book Al-Kamil, and then...